Romans chapter 5, and that's page 942 if you're using the Bible under the seat. It's a great passage of Scripture. You really ought to look at it and follow along. We have good news. Our elders are looking at someone who is a possibility to join our pastoral staff. We really weren't actively looking for anyone just yet, but the Lord brought Matt and Lisa Nagel to our attention. A year ago, they were planning to go to a Muslim country as missionaries, but circumstances changed. They couldn't get a visa. It's impossible for them now to go to the field, and we think Matt might be a good fit for Graham. They have a lively family. They've got 6 kids and a desire to serve Jesus wherever they've been placed by God. They'll be here to visit and for us to meet them and them to meet us on November the 18th, and you'll get a chance to hear from Matt that weekend. We have been going through the whole story of the Bible this year at Graham, and it's all one story about one Savior, Jesus. Now, there's a lot of different ways to tell this story. There's a lot of different storylines, a lot of different threads through the Bible. One of the most important way to trace the whole story through the Bible is through the theme of joy. God wants you joyful. If you're not joyful, you're outside of the will of God. It's just that simple. Psalm 16, 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Proverbs 10, 28. The hope of the righteous brings joy. Isaiah 55. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. John 15, 11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So to tell the whole story of the Bible with any kind of accuracy, it has to be a story of joy. Last week we were at Jesus' coronation. It was the story of the ascension, and Jesus went up to the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says that after he went up, quote, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So Jesus leaves them, and they're full of joy. And the disciples from this point on would in many ways have very hard lives. Just go and read the book of Acts. Look at the junk that they went through. They're shipwrecked, they're beaten, they're despised, they're lied about, they're mistreated. Yet through all of that, they had a joy that amazed everyone. Do you have that kind of joy? What is your joy dependent on? In chapter 5 of Romans, Paul begins his so what. First 4 chapters, he develops the gospel and justification and explains what it is and why we need it. And so beginning in chapter 5, Paul describes what happens to a person who becomes a Christian. The consequences of justification, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So he's referring back to the first 4 chapters of Romans. What happens to someone who is a Christian? What happens in my life when my sins are forgiven and I'm made right with God and I'm brought into God's family by faith? Well, let's read what Paul says. Here's what happened. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So there are a lot of implications of the gospel in these verses, but we're going to consider what I think is the main implication, at least that Paul gives us here in these verses, and that's joy. Paul tells us 3 things about joy. Joy is essential, joy is distinctively Christian, and joy is a gift that you can have. First of all, joy is essential. So, as I mentioned, verse 1 refers back to the first four chapters about justification by faith. What does justification by faith mean? Well, every other religion says, live as you ought, and God will bless you and accept you. Do this for God, and God will do that for you. Only Christianity says, you receive God's acceptance, you receive God's blessings as a free gift by faith based on Jesus' record. Not based on your record, but based on Jesus' record. Then you can and will live as you should. When you receive this free gift of God, it will transform your life and you will live as you should. That's the total opposite of what all the other religions and philosophies of the world teach. Total reversal. To be a Christian is to be a person who is justified by faith. You have peace with God. You're accepted by God based on what Jesus has done, not what you've done. So then, what is the main mark of somebody who is justified? What's the characteristic you can see visible in their lives and in their hearts that says they're justified? What's the number one characteristic of the Christian life? Well, look at what it says here. Verse 2, we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering. Verse 11, we also rejoice in God. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans. It seems clear from this paragraph, then, that the major mark of justified believers is joy. So what Paul is explaining to us is that if you're going to live a Christian life, a justified life, then you have to have a center of joy. You've got to have at the very center an enormous reservoir of joy. You want to know the truth? Most people don't believe that. Many people sitting in churches like ours this morning, many people sitting near you and around you think that pursuing joy is a dead end. And for sure, joy is counterintuitive. Look at verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings. What? Could you say that again, Paul? We rejoice in our sufferings. Paul, I didn't hear you. My hearing aids aren't working right. We rejoice in our sufferings. So how does that work? At the ascension, when Jesus was coronated, went up to heaven, he's leaving. The miracle worker is leaving. He's told them that they're going to carry his cross. And just like he had been hated, they're going to be hated. And just like he had laid down his life for them, they'd lay down their lives for others. What is joyful about that? How can I have joy when my job sucks? Or my kids are making horrible choices? Or my body is falling apart? Or I'm feeling terribly alone? It's all grounded in hope. Hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So you get what Paul's saying? Joy is important because it's not the goal of the Christian life. It's the result. Joy isn't the goal of the Christian life. It's what flows out of it. Whatever you give yourself over to is the source of your joy. Whatever you worship, whatever is at the center of your life is where your joy comes from. So you people respond in one of two ways, by seeking joy in something that will ultimately disappoint them. People look for joy in a marriage or in money or in a career or in athletics or in their looks or in a relationship. Or sometimes people attempt to not give themselves to anything. C.S. Lewis explains it like this. If you don't want your heart to be broken, if you always want serenity, don't give your heart to anything. Put your heart into a casket and shelter it and see that your heart never breaks. Just don't give your heart over to anything. And that dehumanizing, that hardens you. It's defeating. It doesn't work. So Paul is showing us a different way. You have to give your heart over to something or someone that won't break your heart. You have to have something at the center, something at the core of your life that won't disappoint you. So maybe we should define joy. In other words, when Paul uses this word joy, what does he mean by that? Well, this definition is kind of adapted from John Piper. It goes like this. Christian joy is a good feeling in the heart produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the glory of Christ in the Word and in the world. So he's saying it's a good feeling. By that I mean not just an idea. It's not just an intellectual concept. It's not just a conviction. And it's actually more than a persuasion or a decision. It's a feeling. It's something that affects your emotions. So when I see God's glory in the gospel, when I see God's glory in the Word of God and in the world around us, the hope that that gives, the Holy Spirit uses it to change my heart. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit produces this thing in me. He causes me to see the beauty and glory of Christ, and that causes joy. And that joy distinguishes my new life from my old life, the new me from before. So joy is essential, 2 Corinthians 1. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Oh, isn't that amazing? Pastor Paul is saying, we're fighting with you for joy. We're fighting alongside you. We're helping you in the fight for joy. We're helping you to fight against false joys. We're helping you to fight against those things that are going to break your heart, that are going to embitter you, that are going to cause you to have a broken heart. We're fighting against that, and we're fighting for real joy. We're fighting for joy in Christ. So what Paul's explaining to us in Romans chapter 5 is joy is not an add-on to the Christian life. I bought one new car in my life, and it was a stripped-down model. 4-speed on the floor. I mean, it had nothing. Now you can't even buy a car like that. When you buy a car, it's got all these extras and options and backup cameras and all this stuff. And sometimes we think that the Christian life comes as this stripped down thing with nothing. You know, I got a ticket to heaven, and it comes nothing else. But Paul is saying, no, joy is not an add-on option that you get later in your Christian life. Joy is essential. It's at the very core of who we are as believers. So Paul says, we're helping you to fight for joy. It's God who makes us believers, people who have joy, people who have the hope of the gospel at the center. There's another place where Paul says in Philippians 1, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. My ministry goal, my pastoral goal, says Paul, is that you have joy. I want you to be Christians who are filled with joy from the center. You have a love for the glory of Christ at the center of your hearts, and that fills you with joy. Joy is essential. Joy is essential, and it's worth fighting for. Number two, joy is distinctively Christian. Joy is distinctively Christian. There are two ways that this joy that Paul is writing about is different than any other kind of joy. Number one, it's not grounded in my circumstances. Not grounded in my circumstances. Verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. So what are sufferings? It's when your circumstances stink. Pain comes. When I think that happiness is gone, it may never return. So obviously, Christian joy is not what the world calls happiness, is it? What the world defines as happiness is things going your way. When your circumstances are favorable, you have what you need. You're happy when you've got food and shelter and health and safety, and you're happy when you've got what you want. You've got good relationships, and you get enough sleep, and your job is going well, and you got the promotion, and your car runs, and your kids behave, and when things go well, then you're happy. That's what you need to be happy. Now think about this. The problem is that most people in most places and times have not had that. Most people in human history and most people today simply don't have everything going their way. We sing about it, but it isn't true. So if that's how you get happiness, what do all the people do who don't have enough food, or they don't have a nice house, or they don't have health, or they're not safe, or they don't have a great marriage, or they've not got nice kids? So if you define happiness the way the world does, getting your circumstances in the right place, having everything go right, then you'll probably never find it. And when you do, it's not going to last very long, is it? It's going to be here, and then it's gone. Whoa, today everything's gone perfect. 7:30 in the morning, and by 8 o'clock, whoa, things are falling apart. It just if that's how you define happiness, your happiness isn't going to last. But Paul makes it clear that Christian joy is not based on my circumstances at all. We rejoice in our sufferings. Now, you catch what he's saying there. He doesn't say we rejoice for our sufferings. I mean, he's not a masochist. Hey, I'm in pain, and I'm so happy about being in pain, and my wife left me, and my dog died, and I'm happy about that. That's nuts. I mean, that's insanity. That's not joy. So how can you rejoice in your suffering if all your circumstances are going badly? Verse 11, we also rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. He's not susceptible. He's not subject to circumstances. So here's what's really interesting about verses 3 and 4. It says, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance. What's endurance? To persevere, to remain under patiently. Endurance leads to character and hope. And that hope is in the future glory of God, which makes us rejoice. So what this is saying is that Christian joy, unlike worldly happiness, not only can be maintained when my circumstances fall apart, when my circumstances are unfavorable, but it also grow. It does grow. My joy grows even though things around me may not be ideal at all. How is that? Because it drives you to God. When your circumstances turn sour, you no longer look to those favorable circumstances to give you happiness. You turn to God instead. So what happens when things go bad is that it drives you to God, and you develop a poise, you develop a power, you grow a strong kind of joy that never goes away regardless of your circumstances. Andy Stanley, I don't often quote him, but he was dead on this one. Andy Stanley, all of us have wondered at times why God doesn't do more to fix our problems, but our human eyes often fail to see that God isn't rushing to change our circumstances, because he is concerned with a much more serious problem, our character. While you struggle with the woes of this world, God's main occupation is preparing you for the world to come. The focus of what God is doing in your life takes place in you, not around you. What is your joy dependent on? Passing the class? Catching that girlfriend? Being able to retire? Getting a car that actually functions? Right circumstances? Owning this? Accomplishing that? Being with this person? Your ability to have joy in all things is a measure of how much you believe and understand the gospel. If you know the treasure of the gospel, even when other parts of your life are going wrong, you're not devastated because you have something better than life. Christian joy is not grounded in circumstances. Number two, Christian joy is already but not yet. Already but not yet. And that there in verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what does that mean? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's that mean? It means when you become a Christian, because your salvation is not based on your good works, it's not based on your own efforts, there is a certainty that you have about your future. A true Christian has a certainty, has an understanding that these things really are coming to pass. Remember what we said about other religions? They all say, live as you should and God will bless you. Every other religion in the world says that. Live the right way and God will accept you, God will reward you, which means if you believe that the reason God blesses me, the reason I believe that I have a relationship with God is because I've lived a good life. And I'm living a good life, and I'm praying, and I'm doing all these things. Ask people at work. By the way, ask people at work tomorrow, why do you think you're going to heaven? I promise you, probably 75% of them will say, well, I've lived a pretty good life. I've done okay. Haven't shot anybody. I think I'm a nice person. That's what the vast majority of people in America believe. And the problem with that is you have no certainty about your future, spiritually speaking. What happens when you screw up? Not if you screw up, when you screw up. You will, right? You all know that. You can't keep it up. You can't keep up this behavior thing. You will fail. So religion in which your salvation is essentially earned by you creates an uncertainty about your future. Because you believe, I'm okay, I'm in, as long as I keep up this pattern of behavior. But you won't. Christianity says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's absolutely certain that someday you will share in the hope of the glory of God. That you'll live in the world before Him, and this world is going to be completely renewed. And that's where the joy comes from. I know, because of what Christ has accomplished in me. That's where the joy comes from. Tim Keller explains that when you get there, when you arrive there, the moment you get there, you're going to stamp your foot and you're going to say, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life and I never knew it till now. The knowledge of that I am safe in Christ, that it is not based on anything I've done myself. It is all standing on His righteousness and His accomplishment for me and His justification in me. And the knowledge of that, that it's not yet, but it's there. It's coming. So what Paul calls it is hope. So what is hope? Hope is that my team is going to make the Final Four in football. Hope is that the Detroit Lions are going to get to the Super Bowl. You can laugh right now. You have my permission. that's how we often define hope, but that's not the way Paul looks at hope. Paul is not hope so. It's not an uncertainty. Hope in the Bible is a life-shaping certainty of something you're going to have, but you don't have it yet. I know it's coming. I know what God has in store for me. I'm certain of it. I am sure of it. Now, that's not all we have, because look at verse 3 to 5. It says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put to shame. Why? Because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what is that? His love has been poured out in our hearts. What does pour out mean? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit just tells us that God loves us? Does that mean that we just know that God loves us? We already know that God loves us. What's this talking about? The Holy Spirit poured out God's love in our heart. This pour out is a metaphor for experience. We experience the love of God in our hearts, saying that in this life we get an hors d'oeuvre. We get a sample of what's to come. When you sit down for a fancy meal and before the dinner comes, you get hors d'oeuvres and you get a little sample to whet your appetite. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He comes and He pours out God's love in our heart so we get a taste now of what we're going to have in the future. We experience it now. And this is at the very heart of the Christian joy that God has for you in Christ, through faith in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, it's this foretaste of the future, of the glory that's coming. That's real hope. That's real joy-infusing hope. So what are you going to do when you're laying in bed under hospice care and there is no real tangible hope in this life? Ray Howe turned 88 on Friday, and I got to go over and wish him a happy birthday. And he is in hospice care, and he's not feeling very good, but he has joy. Now, according to this world, he ought to have anything but joy. He ought to be totally depressed and discouraged. But he has joy because he knows that it's already but not yet. It's coming. It's coming. He has a hope in Christ that nothing in this world can take away. Joy is distinctively Christian. Number three, joy is a gift you can have. Joy is a gift you can have. The last part of this passage in Romans chapter 5 is a beautiful summary of the gospel. Just beautiful. Verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Now, when we talk about the wrath of God, we're not talking about God being cranky. We're talking about his settled opposition to evil. God knows that evil and injustice must be eradicated. And the human race deserves punishment because we've all participated in evil and injustice. But Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, that's grace, not because we cleaned up our lives, but while we were still sinners, took the wrath. He took the condemnation. He took the punishment. That's the gospel. So how does that gospel bring joy? Three ways. All very important and very practical. The gospel brings joy because, number one, I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Verse 1, therefore we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an utterly stunning statement. Paul has just spent three chapters proving God was going to judge sin, judge sinners like you and I. Now peace has broken out. And here Paul's not talking about the peace of God, the experiential peace. He's talking about positional peace. My relationship with God has been made right. God is no longer at war with me. My enemy has become my friend. I no longer fear his wrath. God's wrath has been satisfied in Christ, and those who believe are covered, and peace has broken out. Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation. I've been made right with God. We're friends. Things have been brought together. So what's this mean for the difficulties that I'm going through? What's this mean for the toughness of life? When I suffer, I can have joy, I can have hope, because I know God loves me in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner and in spite of my sin. I know that God has forgiven my sin in Jesus Christ and I'm at peace with him. And I can't understand it now, but I know that he does and he gave his son for me. This isn't based on some sentimental feeling, it's on the solid facts of history. And I can answer the accusations of my conscience. I can answer the accusations of the devil because Jesus Christ had died for me and I no longer fear death. I no longer fear the judgment of God's wrath. What's the worst thing that can happen with me? I'm at peace with God. I'm going home. And I have access to the grace of God, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So that word access is a technical term, which means introduction. If you were to walk into Donald Trump's office this morning, you would have to have an introduction. He wouldn't know you. He'd have to know why you were there and what rights you had to be there and why you should take up his time. You have an introduction. We have an introduction to the God of the universe that Jesus Christ gives to us. You have no access as you are. You're disqualified. You can't stand on your life. You can't stand on your accomplishment. I stand in the grace of God through faith in what Christ has given me. And when I suffer, I have hope because all the riches of God's glory and God's grace are at my disposal. I'm not going into battle shorthanded. God will not leave me on the front lines with what I need. I have his grace. It's free gift to me. And through his weakness, I'm getting stronger. When I suffer, I have joy because through his weakness, I'm getting stronger. And that gives me hope. And it's all there in verse 3 and 4. That no matter what kind of difficulty I'm having in my life, whether it's relational or health-wise or emotional, whether I'm going through a financial struggle, I know that God works through that to change me. He's transforming me. Character isn't easy. Character doesn't develop overnight. You're not born with it. It has to grow. It has to develop. And it's only through hardship that you find that. Because my hard times drive me to the heart of what's really important. What's really important. There's a purpose and there's a goal in everything. Every suffering has a purpose. Always. Always. Every suffering has a purpose. So, fight for joy. You must fight for joy. John Piper asks, how should we fight for joy? Here are 15 pointers. I do not want you to write them down. I do not want you I just want you to listen to these, please. I can give you reference to the book where this comes out of, but just listen. 15 pointers how to fight for joy. Number one, realize that authentic joy in God is a gift. Two, realize that joy must be fought for relentlessly. And don't be put off by the paradox that you have to fight for it and it's a gift. Number three, resolve to attack all known sin in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Four, learn the secret of gutsy guilt, how to fight like a justified sinner. Five, realize that the battle is primarily a fight to see God for who he is. Six, meditate on the Word of God day and night. Seven, pray earnestly and continually for open heart, open eyes, and an inclination for God. Eight, learn to preach to yourself rather than listen to yourself. Nine, spend time with God-saturated people who help you to see God and fight the fight. 10, be patient in the night of God's seeming absence. 11, get the rest, exercise, and proper diet that your body was designed by God to have. 12, make proper use of God's revelation in nature. Take a walk in the woods. 13, read great books about God and biographies of great saints. 14, do the hard and loving thing for the sake of others, your verbal witness and deeds of mercy. 15, get a global vision for the cause of Christ and pour yourself out for the unreached. In his book, When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy, He says, here on the cross is where every enemy of joy is overcome. Divine wrath, as he becomes a curse for us. Real guilt, as he becomes forgiveness for us. Lawbreaking, as he becomes righteousness for us. Estrangement from God, as he becomes reconciliation for us. Slavery to Satan, as he becomes redemption for us. Bondage to sin, as he becomes liberation for us. Pangs of conscience, as he becomes cleansing for us. Death, as he becomes the resurrection for us. Hell, as he becomes eternal life for us. Through the cross, God purchased and secured every possible blessing that could ever be needed to make us happy forever. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. The answer to that question is not uncertain. God will, signed in his blood, give us all things with Christ because of the death of his son. That is, he will give us all things that are truly good for us. We must preach this to ourselves every day because Satan is preaching the opposite. What could stop our joy if we really believe this truth? Everything we need to be satisfied in God, the cross has made certain. It cannot fail. It cannot fail. Joy is a gift you can have. Have you received that gift through what Jesus Christ has done for you? Let's stand together. We long, Lord, to have you at the center of our hearts. And we ask that you would replace those things that we have put there on the throne of our lives other than you, things that disappoint us, things that break our hearts, things that crush us. Show us those things that we have replaced you with. And may you, Lord, be at the center because you love us and you have given your Son for us. You have given us everything by grace in Christ, and we love you for it. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.